Mark chapter 13. And I will try to escape my glasses from my pocket. There we go. Mark chapter 13 tonight, and this is about end times. And as Jesus is being asked questions about that, and we had some of this on Sunday morning, those things leading up to the rapture, we want to read through those things again. And then we want to go ahead and look at the tribulation period scriptures that Jesus brings forth, and also how he wants to speak to the Jewish people, the nation, because God will be dealing with the Jewish nation during that period. They will have that wonderful anointing of God to bring forth the Word of God during the tribulation period. Actually, 144,000 of them will be anointed particularly, as we're told in Revelation 7, to preach the Word. What happened is when Jesus came and died on the cross, he came to his own, but his own received him not, the Jewish nation. And so the Lord turned and allowed us, the Gentiles, to come in and be blessed with the gospel. But blindness has happened to them until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so at the rapture of the church, the eyes of Israelis will be opened, boom, and all of a sudden, they will begin to preach Jesus out there during the tribulation period. This is the way it's been set up and the way things will unfold. And so when Jesus is speaking in the Word here to the end time believers, he's first of all speaking to those that will go in the rapture, that's you and I, because we know Jesus. And then he needs to speak to the ones that will be left behind that don't know Jesus when he comes for us and will know Jesus afterwards. And also he needs to speak to the nation of Israel, very particularly, because the nation of Israel will carry the anointing of God to carry the gospel to the world after we're raptured out of here. And so we're going to look at all these things tonight. And so now, in beginning then, in introduction way, we know that this is the last week of Jesus' life, and he's been going back and forth between the temple and the Mount of Olives. He was sleeping overnight at Bethany at the top of the Mount of Olives, coming into town during the day and going back to a more peaceful place to sleep in Bethany at night. It's about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And so in his goings and comings, we read here, as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Actually showing Jesus the buildings of the temple, wonderful, beautiful buildings. And Jesus answering said to him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Of course, we know from history that happened in 70 AD when Rome attacked Jerusalem and actually did that. Now, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Now, Matthew gives us a clear picture on what they were asking. He says that they asked very pointed two questions. They said, what will be the sign of your coming? When you come, get the church. What will be signs of that? And of the end of the world. And of course, the end of the world system, as we know it, will be when the Lord just comes back and sets up his own kingdom here upon the earth. And then the complete destruction of the earth will happen 1,000 years later, according to Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And so here they ask these huge questions. I mean, and there they are, you know, just innocent as the day is long, beating their eyelashes at Jesus, going, you need to tell us these things, you know. And Jesus says, you know, of course he didn't say this, but I would be saying, well, where do I begin, you know, with all that we know now? And we're reading the book of Revelation. It's a huge subject. But Jesus begins to speak to them, first of all, about the things that we are to experience before the rapture of the church. And there's three areas that he talks about. Number one is there will be false Christs. And so Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So we can expect that. I don't know if you saw it a couple of years ago. There was a full-page ad taken out in the LA Times about the Christ that was to come. And some cult or somebody got a full page ad in the Times, and it's just amazing the things that have happened. And if we've had eyes to see it through the years, we've seen these kinds of things. And many will come and say, "I am Christ," but they're all false Christ. Now in verse 7 then and 8, we have the second area to watch for, and that is very simply, "When you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, for such things must needs be. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in various places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows." Of course, we've seen these things happening through the years and increasing and coming about through the course of time. But Jesus is just letting us know that these things will increase as we get closer and closer. And really, nothing is new under the sun, as Solomon would tell us. We see the earthquakes, we see the wars, and there are folks that really believe that somehow, some way, that we can, through the peace process and peace accords, bring peace upon this earth without Jesus, through humanism. And that is the biggest baloney, bony salami that there ever was. There's always going to be wars and rumors of wars. The very Antichrist that will come on at the end to bring a false peace will actually be a military leader. And he will cause the greatest war and the greatest devastation of all as he begins to make war with Israel in the last days and with the saints that are alive at that time that have come to the Lord. And he will kill and martyr anyone that believes in Jesus Christ and will not march to the beat of his drum, taking his mark on their forehead or their hand to actually forbid them to either buy or sell. And so he, bringing a false peace, will be the greatest warmonger of them all. And so Jesus is just letting us know here that wars and rumors of wars are going to be coming and going and staying through the whole rest of history. And we're to see that these things don't trouble us. See that you be not troubled. When the Gulf War started in 1991, Sherry and I were on vacation up in the desert, and we saw the Gulf War begin on TV, like the rest of you. And I called Brother Marvin down here at the church. I said, "Brother Marvin, do you think I should come right home?" It was the first day of our vacation, you know, from vacation to be with the flock, you know. He said, "I don't see why." "Take them home, man. No, I mean, it's just another war." So I said, "Okay," and I stayed up there. Anyway, it's the Lord says, "Don't be troubled with these things. Such things must needs be. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes, yes, in diverse places." And of course, we've experienced that, especially here in California, right? Boy, I'll never forget that one in 1971. And it really started shaking. I think it was a Sylmar quake. It was a pretty heavy one, if you remember. It was like a minute long or something. And Sherry woke up and started to panic. And she said, "It's an earthquake, it's an earthquake." And we could hear John's crib rolling on the floor from side to side in the next room. And so Sherry was kind of panicked over that. And I just said, "Trust God. Be calm. Be still." You know. And I was ministering to her, you know. But it kept going. And so I started to lose it. And I started to freak out, and Sherry said, "Be calm, trust the Lord." So we got to minister to one another through that one. But we have these earthquakes, don't we, and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. And then in verses 9 and 10, we get the third area that Jesus tells us that these things will be going on right up to the rapture. "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to the councils and the synagogues, and you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations." And so as we're taking the gospel to all nations, and of course the Lord has given us a great missionary thrust here at our church and many other churches around the world, sending missionaries everywhere. And as the gospel is taken, there will be persecution. The Lord lets us know that right up to the rapture. Just persecution for righteousness' sake. And Jesus said to rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, when they shall say all manner of evil about you and despitefully use you. We just go ahead and pray for them, as Jesus also said at the end of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. Pray for them that despitefully use you. And just be beginning to just look to the Lord and trusting him through that persecution. So that's our stance, and that's what we're to be doing, and we're to be watching and waiting for him. Now, it goes on to say in verse 10 then, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given to you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not you that speak, but the Holy Ghost. This is a tremendous promise for you and I. Whenever we're put on the spot, and whenever we're brought before council of any kind, and some of you have been brought before councils. I was having a real struggle over the city council, actually, because I had heard that there was a ruling that you couldn't pray in the name of Jesus at city council meetings anymore. And in my theology, and I think in yours too, because we believe the Bible together, that if you don't pray in the name of Jesus, you're not really praying. Because Jesus said, when you pray, pray in my name. So I determined, you know, I was booked in to go to the city council meeting up here at Anaheim to pray before the meeting. And I was determined, I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus. I have to. And you know, if they throw me in jail, they throw me in jail, you know, that kind of thing. And of course, the devil loves to get you scared. You know, he came in and said, you're going to jail, man. You're going to get up there and you're going to say in Jesus' name, and they're going to come and arrest you. And you're going to go to jail, and it's going to be a very small cell. And you're claustrophobic, and you're really going to panic, and you're going to start beating your heads against the bars and all these. Oh, man, it was freakazoid. It was going crazy in my brains. But the Lord just said, you know, don't be afraid when you go before the council. Just go and just do your thing. And so I was just praying and praying and trying to trust God, and Sherry's praying with me, you know, and I got my suit on and everything and went to the city council meeting. And, you know, I just prayed in Jesus' name, you know, the big Jesus name at the end of the prayer, and just in anticipation to see if the mayor was going to say, you can't do that, you know, or whatever. And I was going to say, if I can't do that, I can't come here, because I got to, and I had my speech ready, and, you know, I was going to, you know, do all these wonderful things. And of course, our mayor is Christian. Did you know that? Kurt Pringle loves Jesus. And of course, he did, you know, the city of Anaheim is shining this thing that this judge did. They're just shining it. They have pastors come in all the time. I'm lined up to come two more times this next year and pray in Jesus' name that God bless the meeting. And so I was so blessed with that. But because I was so hyped over the whole thing, I lost my brains. My mind was gone. And the mayor says to me, so where's your church? And I couldn't tell him. It was so embarrassing. I just started pointing. And I said, I'm sorry, my mind goes blank. That's what I said to him, my mind goes blank. And it was the most embarrassing moment. And a couple days later at church on Sunday morning, there were some people that watched the city council meeting. They came up laughing, you know. Said, you don't know where the church is, you know? But I need to trust the Lord a little more on verse 9, right? So my brain stay with me. But see, when you're brought before rulers or kings or city councils or whatever, the Lord, it's going to be the Lord that speaks. It says, for it is not you that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. And it's wonderful. Right up to the point where they ask you where the church is. Now, brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Now, we're going to stop here a little bit and just muse on this verse, because this really has two meanings, two applications, really. Number one is to us. Number one is to us. That we will be hated for the gospel's sake. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. You will experience this in your life for the gospel's sake. If you're a walking, talking Christian, you will experience this. They will hate you for no cause, as Jesus said in John chapter 15 at the end. For no cause, they'll hate you sometimes. And it's something that we're to expect. Now, it says here that we're to endure to the end, and we will be saved. Now, the scripture tells us, and I want to just quote to you three scriptures that apply to us. 2 Timothy 2:3 says this, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He that endures to the end shall be saved. And so we're given the injunction by the Apostle Paul, actually writing to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We don't know what God's going to ask us to do, and sometimes it is difficult. With Timothy, the Apostle Paul had to encourage him not to be afraid. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. And then he told Timothy, he said, don't be ashamed of the gospel or of me, the prisoner of the Lord. For Timothy was kind of backing off. There was a great persecution beginning, and Timothy was scared. And Paul had to encourage him. And he said to him, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And as we have it in Fox's Book of Martyrs, praise God, Timothy listened to the great aged Apostle Paul, because he actually went out into the midst of a heathen ceremony and began to preach the gospel, and he was clubbed to death for it, and he went to be with the Lord. So he was martyred, but he had a boldness in the Lord as he went forth to do what he felt God was calling him to do. And so he did endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and so must we. And as we endure to the end, we will be saved. In Matthew 10:22, this same exact verse is quoted in Matthew 10:22. And I'll just read it to you again. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. This is in a chapter in Matthew. It has nothing to do with end times. It has to do with Jesus sending the disciples out two by two to go and minister. And so we as his disciples, as we're sent out to go minister, this is what the Lord would say to us, that you're going to get hated, but you know, endure to the end and you will be saved. And we just keep going forward, enduring things like a good soldier. And there we read that the Lord Jesus said to them that they're to go to different cities and share about him. And if they aren't received in a certain city, they just go on to the next one. And so it is a continuum. And the Lord Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed. There's none of this giving up business, none of this shrinking back from the gospel or from the call of the Lord. But we go forward, we put our hand to the plow and don't look back. And that's what we're to do. And so he's really giving us that exhortation here. Remember the parable of the sower? We went through that not long ago. It's Mark chapter 4. And the different ground that the word of God falls on. And one of the bad ground that the word falls is stony ground. And Jesus says about the stony ground that this is the ground when someone receives the gospel with joy, but after a while, they don't endure because they are offended because of persecution or affliction for the gospel's sake. There will be persecution, there will be affliction for the gospel's sake, however that comes up in your life. But we're to go ahead and endure to the end, and we shall be saved. Now, the situation is this, very clearly, that who are those that don't endure to the end? Those that aren't really saved. They just were never saved because the affliction is able to sway them away, or the persecution is able to sway them away. If you truly have accepted Jesus into your heart, though you might stumble and fall, you will not be cast down, for the Lord will uphold you with his hand. And as Corrie Ten Boom always said, when you get on a train, that's when you give your ticket to the conductor when you get on the train. And when you need the grace of God will be there, just in a magnificent way. And she preached that for years and years around here, because she was in a Nazi concentration camp. And she was preaching and here to tell us that she found God's grace even under those conditions. She had to watch her sister pass away in that concentration camp. God led her out by a miracle to ordain her to go around and share the story of how God's grace was sufficient for her, even in such a place as that. And so we can trust the Lord for whatever our situation is. And of course, at this time in our history, thank God, that kind of thing isn't happening to us. But for smaller situations, we can trust him too, can't we? The things that we face every day. And he's a marvelous God. And we can endure to the end and be saved because of Jesus helping us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so we're to do that. Now, the second thing this means then, as we move now into the story of Israel in this chapter, is very simply, it is speaking to the nation of Israel, and that they will be hated of all men, and that they were to endure to the end, and they would be saved. Now, I'll put it in a nutshell first, then we'll look at some scripture about it. Israel is going to be asked as a nation to go through the great tribulation period, where really, literally all hell is going to break loose on the earth. 100-pound hailstones are going to fall, and one-third of the fish in the ocean are going to die, and one-third of the ships will be destroyed in an instant by a giant meteorite that falls into the oceans. And many cataclysmic experiences, the largest earthquake ever, will be during the tribulation period. And Dr. Morris tells us that, he's a scientist, that every single city in the entire world will be leveled to the ground with this earthquake. And so they're going to have to face these things, the nation of Israel. And they will be hated of all men. And the thing is this, if they endure to the end, those Jewish people that make it through the tribulation period, and those that become believers during the tribulation period and make it through by the grace of God will be saved. Because Jesus will come. He will come with the armies of God behind him on white horses, and that would be us. And we're coming. He's going to rescue the earth. He's going to set up his kingdom and rule and reign here for 1,000 years. And he's going to say to the sheep, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, Matthew 25, and he's going to say to the sheep, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And the Jews are going to then enter in that are saved. And it's wonderful. Well, we need scripture on this, and I'd like to show you scripture. Number one, that the Jewish nation, Israel, will be hated by every single other nation on the earth. Praise God. I think we're the only nation that's standing with them right now. I think we're the only ones. And I'm glad of it, because the Bible says those that bless Israel will be blessed. And as we as a nation continue to bless Israel, we're going to be blessed. And those that curse Israel will be cursed. You ever look at a map of the Middle East? It's amazing to see. Just take your globe. When you get home, you have a globe at home, you know, or even an atlas. But a globe is really good. Because on a globe, it has different colors on a globe, greens and blues and browns. And if you look at the nations that are cursing Israel, they're entirely brown. They're just desert. It's just nothing. And you know what? The places that are brown now used to be the Fertile Crescent. That's what it used to be called, the Fertile Crescent, where life began. The original Adam and Eve experience was in Iraq, where the Garden of Eden was. But look at it now. There's so much dust and dirt is all they got over there now. But man, I'm telling you, these nations that curse Israel, they've been cursed, man. I'm telling you, just look at a globe when you get home. You just look at the globe and see what nations are brown and which ones are green. And man, I'm telling you, all those guys that are after Israel aren't looking so good. But anyway, let's take a look at Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. Now, Zechariah 14 is all about the second coming of the Lord to set up his kingdom on the earth. This is after the rapture. "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and your spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations." The Lord is saying, "I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." Man, right now, we're pretty much the only one that's standing behind Israel. There might be a few that say they are, like Turkey, but not really. But the thing is this, is that there's going to come a day during the tribulation period, it will be gone, thank God. So I don't want to be here when the United States turns against Israel. But all the nations are going to attack Jerusalem. They're going to try to do Israel in altogether. "And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then, verse 3, shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. That's when Jesus actually puts his foot on the Mount of Olives, and it's over. And that great battle is called the Battle of Armageddon, when all the nations are going to come against Jerusalem. And that's in chapter 16 of Revelation. It's part of the great tribulation time for Israel. And so they have to go through a very big, hard time, and they will be hated of all men, literally hated of all nations, is what's going to happen there. But if they endure to the end, they will be saved. And let's turn to Romans chapter 11, verse 25 on that. Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. Now there were some people that were getting uppity against the Jews. Anti-Semitism, starting in the Christian church, even in Paul's time. And Paul is telling them, look, you guys, these are the people that receive the oracles of God. Don't get so uppity in your conceits against the Jewish people. And so then he begins to minister, and he says in verse 25 of Romans chapter 11, Romans 11, 25, he says this, for I would not, brothers, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. Don't be conceited against the Jews. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There is a blindness upon them today. They don't know Jesus today as a nation. There's this blindness that's there. But when the fullness of the Gentiles, the non-Jews, get raptured out of here, become in, they're going to receive this anointing to be able to see again. And then it says in verse 26, and so all of Israel shall be saved. As it is written, and this is a quote from Isaiah 59, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. The Jews have persecuted the Christians through the years for being Christians. They're enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, and I want you to get that word in your heart right now, election. This will help you to understand the rest of Mark 13 when we go back. It's talking about the Jews. They're elected by God. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. They've been elected to be God's people. God told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and King David that through them would come the Messiah. And God did not take that lightly. For the gift and the calling of God is without repentance. He doesn't give a promise and take it back. That's not our God. Aren't you glad of that? Man, I love that verse. Because if you're far from God, it's because you moved, not him. And the minute you turn around to go back with him, he didn't go anywhere. You're just there with him. It's only a prayer away. Because the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. He does not repent that he came to you and loves you. He will take us back in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. We just hear that voice behind us and turn around to respond to him. There he is. It's wonderful. And so the same with Israel. God's not going to cast off Israel. He just allowed a blindness to happen to them until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And then he's going to pour out his Holy Ghost on that nation again, and they're going to shine for Jesus. For all of them will be saved. Every one of them makes it through the tribulation period. The really wicked dudes, just like in the wicked dudes of the Gentiles, will be blown away. But the ones that have the testimony of Jesus Christ will make it through. And that's what Revelation 12, last verse says to us, tells us. Revelation 12, 17 says that the Jews that are left when Jesus comes back will have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They'll be Christians when he comes back. You know, some people get confused with this. They think that the Lord's going to take Jewish people to heaven without knowing Jesus. No, nobody gets to heaven without Jesus. But their eyes will be opened when the tribulation period starts. They will be anointed of God, and these 144,000 will have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And at the end of the tribulation, they will all that are still living, standing, waiting to see him, will have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what we're told clearly in Revelation 12, 17. You can read that whole story later. This is a huge subject. We don't have time to look at all of it. Now, let's go back to Mark in chapter 13. And now you see, this helps us now to move right in to the next verse, verse 14, because God is speaking directly to Israel here. He is not speaking to Christians that are going to be raptured, or he's not even speaking to Christians that will be saved during the tribulation time. He's speaking directly to Israel here. Back in the book of Daniel, Daniel prayed and said, Lord, I'm praying for my people. His people were in captivity in Babylon at the time. And he says, Lord, I want to see what the future holds for Israel, my people. And God answered him. And God began to speak to Daniel and bring forth prophetic word about the nation Israel. And so now this word is spoken by Jesus, quoting from the book of Daniel. So let's read this now. It says in verse 14, when you, Israel, shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that reads understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. So he's speaking specifically of a geographical area here. If you have the Dead Sea and Jerusalem right over here, you got the Jordan River and the Sea of Galilee. Well, Judea is the area right in this area here around Jerusalem. It's like Orange County to Anaheim. It's just the larger area, Judea. And Jesus says, man, if you are in Judea, around Jerusalem, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, you get out of town and get out of town right now. And so they're to run. They're just take off and get out of there. Now, who is the abomination desolation? This is the Antichrist. The Antichrist that was predicted to come in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Just a few weeks ago, we read that verse, that he would make an agreement with Israel for a seven-year period. And 3.5 years in, he's going to break that agreement. And he is going to cause the sacrifice that they started up again to cease. And he is going to make the abomination that brings on desolation. And what is that abomination? Very clearly, and why don't we look at this in the New Testament? Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verse 4. Here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he's talking about the day of the Lord, which is God's judgment that will be coming upon the earth. But no man deceive you by any means, for that day, that is the day of the Lord when the judgment will come, shall not come except there come a falling away first. And some translate that a catching away first, which would talk of the rapture. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This is the Antichrist, that man of sin, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself, this is 2 Thessalonians 2, 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Oh man, is that going to make the Lord mad when he does that? 3.5 years into this tribulation period, he's going to actually walk into the temple of God and say, I'm God. That's what he's going to do. And the fury is going to come up into the face of the Lord. And the Lord's going to start throwing 100-pound hailstones and all kinds of things like that that you read in the book of Revelation. So when the Jews see that happen, they're to get out of town right now, move it, and get on the road. Now, where are they going? The Bible teaches us that they are going to a rock city called Petra. And actually, it's the ancient city of Selah, S-E-L-A-H. And how do we know that? It's from the Bible, and I wanted to show you this scripture, so let's turn to that. Isaiah chapter 16 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 16 and verse 1. Now we take a look at chapter 16 of Isaiah in verse 1, and it says this: "Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land of Selah," and that is actually the ancient name for the rock city of Petra in Jordan, "to the wilderness, unto the mount of the daughter of Zion." Verse 4, "Let my outcast dwell with you, Moab." The Lord is saying, let my outcasts, the ones that are fleeing from the Antichrist, dwell with you, Moab. Be a covert to them from the face of the spoiler. For the extortioner is at an end. It's almost time for the Antichrist to kick the royal bucket. He only has 3.5 years to go. The spoiler ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. It is the abomination that he does that brings desolation. And he will be consumed out of the land. And in mercy shall the throne be established. Whose throne? And he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, Messiah's throne, judging and seeking judgment and hastening righteousness. So that's how we know that this has to do with the end time, because of that verse we just read. It's the throne of David, the throne that is promised, that upon his throne there would be a king forever. And that's the Lord Jesus, and he will come. So the Antichrist, you see, when he brings this abomination of calling himself God, the Jews run and they head out for Petra. They head out for the rock city of Petra. I have pictures of that. We got to take snapshots, and I want to show these to you if you want to see them. So I'm going to leave them up here on the stage like I usually do, you know, when I bring pictures. But one of these pictures, two of these pictures, show the entryway to the rock city of Petra. It's really skinny. It's about as wide as this aisle here in some places. And it's the only way in and the only way out. That's why it was such a fortress in ancient times for the Greeks, for the Romans, for the Anims, the Nechanims. Anyway, you can see two pictures of the way in and the way out. You can also see it in the last scene of The Last Crusade, because Spielberg went there to film The Last Crusade at the Rock City of Petra. Anyway, you just go in and come out one way. Now, when you get in there, it's enormous, and I have pictures to show the enormity of it. But it's not half what you see in the pictures, because this place has miles and miles and miles of caves. Miles and miles. You could easily house a million or millions of people in there, and all these caves are empty, just waiting for the Israelis to move in. It's wonderful. God's got it all set up. In another picture, you see the interior of the caves. The interior of the caves is so beautiful, you won't believe it. Just all these beautiful multicolors. You know, it's like the Lord saying, I love you, my dear Jewish people that I made, and I'm going to give you really nice homes for the tribulation period, and you're just going to have these wonderful rainbows on the roof. You can look at these pictures and see those rainbows on the roof. And there's another cave that they build a store inside of. Caves like this for miles. And if you look closely in the store, in the cave, when you see the beautiful roof and the store in the cave, you see Pastor Steve in there. You got to look real close. Louis Vecchione, who sits in the back row. And Dee Dee. You guys know Dee Dee? Used to sit at the front desk. And now she works for the high school up here anyway. She's also in these pictures. But you can come up and look at them later, okay? And you can see the enormity of the rock city of Petra. It's exciting. And you know, when we went on that tour, and I told our guide that the Jews are coming to stay with him, he was happy about it. A Jordanian. I couldn't believe it. But it was a real blessing. And I know that the Lord is just going to do a wonderful work there. So anyway, that's where they're going. And they will be there for the 3.5 years. Now let's go on back to Mark. And we'll get more now. Mark chapter 13. And so the Lord tells them that are in Judea, when they see this abomination of desolation take place, the Jewish nation sees this, let him that is on the housetop not go down to the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of the house. man, you got to get out of there and get out of there quick. He's saying, don't go down and get your stuff. Just get going. And let him that is in the field not turn back again to take his garment. But woe unto them that are with the child and to them that give suck in those days. In other words, if you're nursing, it's going to be a hard trip. And, you know, maybe the Lord will let it happen in a day when there's not many nice nursing mothers. Pray that your flight not be in the winter. From those days, and here it is in verse 19, this lets us know when this takes place. For it's, Jesus says in verse 19, for in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. This is talking about a time that's described in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. Never has anyone seen such devastation as this, and never will see it again. This is known as the Great Tribulation. Now, the tribulation period is 7 years. The Great Tribulation is 3.5 years, when the Antichrist steps in and calls himself God. God pours out this fury for 3.5 years. It's just unbelievable. And it needs to be shortened, lest the world totally be destroyed. And that's what we have next. Let's read verse 20. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, and that would be Israel, their election as God's people, whom he had chosen, he has shortened those days. They'll just be 3.5 years. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now, the uttermost part of heaven is simply those saints that have been raptured before, coming with Jesus, mounted on white horses behind him. Remember, it says that the Lord will be mounted on a white horse, and the armies of heaven will follow him, and the armies of heaven will be clothed in fine linen, clean and white. And we know that's the saints, that's the church. Because if you go back up to verse 8, and I'm picturing it in my mind in Revelation 19, it says that the marriage of the Lamb has come, and her bride has made herself ready. She is clothed in fine linen, clean and white, for this is the righteousness of the saints. Bingo! And you put those two verses together, and you see that it's the saints coming back with Jesus. And so he's gathering everybody from heaven and from earth into this one place. Now, we're going to take this slow. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Now, this is when Jesus does make his entry after the Battle of Armageddon to put his foot on the Mount of Olives that we just read in Zechariah 14. And also in Zechariah 14 there, and I didn't read that, it's right after the line that says that he'll put his foot on the Mount of Olives, a giant earthquake happens. And the mountain, the Mount of Olives, is split in half. This forms this big valley that goes all the way down to the Dead Sea along the Kidron Valley, called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And it's where the judgment will happen, where he separates the sheep from the goats. And he puts the sheep on his right hand. Sorry, I had the goats over there. The sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. And that's where the big judgment takes place of all the people that have made it through the tribulation period. So that's what happens. Now, but these folks are going to see him coming. And it talks about that. It talks about the Jewish nation seeing Jesus coming with the clouds of witnesses, really. The great cloud of witnesses, just those wonderful saints coming from heaven, which we'll be included in. And so let's turn to some scripture on that. Revelation 1:7. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Revelation 1, 7. It says this: Behold, he comes with clouds. And some have seen that as clouds of people, not just puffer clouds, but clouds of people. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, the nation of Israel, will see him there. I send a deliverer out of Zion. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. People just begin to cry and to weep. Jesus, why didn't I believe in you? The non-believers that make it through and are now going to be the goats in the judgment. And there, Israel, recognizing Jesus as their king. They that pierced him. Now, a very touching thing is shared with us about this moment in Zechariah 13:6. And let's just turn back there now. I know you were just in Zechariah, but you'll get back there. Zechariah 13:6. That when those that pierced him, the nation of Israel, welcomed Jesus back, one shall say to him, What are these wounds in your hands? What are these wounds in your hands? And you know he could answer. He could say, Because you guys didn't receive me when I came the first time, and you've caused a lot of pain for the whole world because you guys didn't open your hearts to me. He could be mean about it, couldn't he? But no, he's coming back to heal. And he says this to them. Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. And so he's coming back to call them friends. Say, you guys wounded me, but you're my friends. And he'll come back. And he'll begin to that judgment in the Valley of Jehoshaphat in front of the east gate of Jerusalem. He'll begin that judgment, and he'll separate the sheep from the goats, and he'll say to those sheep and those Israelis that are now Christians, Enter into the joy of your Lord. Enter into the kingdom that's prepared, has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It's a beautiful, beautiful, touching moment, and I love Zechariah 13:6 for that reason. Okay, let's go back to Mark, and we'll go ahead and finish the chapter then. Going back to Mark in chapter 13. And then it says in verse 28 that we had a couple of weeks ago, it says, Now learn a parable of the fig tree. Speaking about Israel, really, Israel is represented by the fig tree. And we saw that in the cursing of the fig tree by Jesus. And also in the Old Testament, in seeing how the fig represented the fruit from God's vineyard, Israel. When her branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So ye, in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That's why we hang on every word of Jesus. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his words remain forever. So we read these things carefully, and we compare scripture with scripture, and we just let these things just be infiltrated and engrafted and planted in our hearts. Now in verse 32 then, Jesus begins to speak to the church at large, and talking about the rapture again, now that he's addressed the Jews. How do I know that? I'll show you how I know that. But let's read it first. Verse 32. But of that day and of that hour knows no man. The day and the hour, nobody knows when the rapture's coming. It could come right now. Every single prophecy that needs to be fulfilled has already been fulfilled. It's already been fulfilled. And the sign of the Jews returning to the land is happening. The fig tree is putting forth her leaves and her branches. We could be raptured right now, and it would be perfectly in line with the Bible. And so nobody knows that day or that hour. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, or to every man his assigned task, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house comes, at evening or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say unto all, watch, be ready for the second coming of the Lord. Now, how do I know that he's talking to the group that's going to be raptured here and not those that will be in the tribulation period? I know because Jesus can't say to the group that sees the Antichrist declare himself God, you won't know the day of my coming. He can't say that to them because the Bible is very specific that 1,290 days after the Antichrist declares himself to be God and causes the sacrifice to cease, Jesus Christ is coming to set his foot on the Mount of Olives. If it is true that you and I will be going through the tribulation period, Jesus Christ would never say that you won't know the day. Because if you're in the tribulation period, you will know the exact day that Jesus is going to put his foot on the Mount of Olives. Let's get some proof texts on that in the last 2 minutes here. Now let's take a look at Daniel chapter 12. Well, I never like to say anything without scripture. You know, it's not a good idea, especially something that big. So we go to Daniel. Chapter 12 and verse 11. Okay, we'll just read this real slow and real careful so you can see it with me. That if you're there, if you are there for this, you will know the day. From the time, verse 11, chapter 12 of Daniel, verse 11. From the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. And so that, and it's just so neat that the Lord's doing this. Think about it. If you're a Jew or a person that gets saved during the tribulation period and you're going through all of the terrible things that are happening, and you see the Antichrist declare himself God in the Holy of Holies, man, you can begin to really rejoice in hope. I've got 1,290 days and that's it. And man, don't you know there'll be X in those days off? Where's the calendar? 1,289 days. 1,288 days. And man, they didn't get down to that last day to go, Jesus, it's coming tomorrow. I mean, just imagine the joy that'll be in their hearts as they're hiding in their caves or wherever they are trying to run from Antichrist. That'll be it. 1,290 days. Now you read the rest of that verse, and it says, blessed is he, or verse 12, blessed he that waits and comes to the 1,335 days. So that's a 45-day period between the 1,290 days. 45 days after that is 1,335 days. Now, what happens there is the judgment. You will be blessed. If you're still on the earth and you make it through the tribulation period, there's going to be three groups of people. The unbelievers, the believers that are Christians, and the Jews that are all saved. And Jesus is going to, in that valley that was made after he put his foot on the Mount of Olives, set up this judgment and separate the sheep from the goats. We've talked about that twice already in the study. It takes 45 days to do that. He'll be setting things in order, going through what he needs to go through to separate the sheep from the goats. And if you make it through that, you are blessed. Man, if you're not a goat and you're a sheep, you're going to be going, and you're going to just be blessed. And so blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,335 days. And then he says in verse 13 to Daniel, But go your way till the end be, for you shall rest and stand in your lot at the end of the days. And that's what we want, isn't it? We just want to stand in our lot at the end of the days, standing with the Lord Jesus, praying always that you will be counted worthy to escape these things that are going to come upon the earth and to stand before the Son of Man. The rapture is imminent. And as Pastor Bill said on Sunday in his announcements, and I'll just announce to you again, on the 21st of this month at the Anaheim Convention Center, there's going to be, Chuck Missler is going to be there with a lot of other speakers. And Chuck's going to be the last to speak. He'll be in the night session. But anyway, he's going to speak on 50 reasons that the rapture is close. That should really be interesting to hear, you know. I wonder if they sell the tapes to that. Well, we'll see. Anyway, let's stand and pray together. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for these words of encouragement. You are so clear as we stop and look back to Zechariah. We stop and look back to Daniel. Lord, we just take a look in the different scriptures, Lord, in Revelation, and put them all together. And Lord, it's just so exciting. And Father, we know that scripture always interprets scripture. And Lord, we want to be among those that endure to the end. Yes, we do. And Father, so you would help, please, my brothers and sisters and I, Lord, to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And Father, that we wouldn't be a mamby-pambies, and we wouldn't be a little two-year-olds in you, Lord, but we'd be mature adults, always abounding in your work, knowing that your work is not in vain, putting our hands to the plow and not looking back. And Lord, that we would equip us like men and women of God, and mature Jesus lovers. And so we ask for that, Lord, and we thank you for it. And we thank you that you are coming to get us, Lord. And we thank you, Father. And we pray again, and we always pray, Lord, that you would count us worthy to escape these things that are going to come upon the earth and to stand before you, the Son of Man. So we thank you, Father. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to excite you about the second coming of Jesus. Some have said, you're too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. But may we say back to them and know from the Word of God that we're to hasten and look for the day of the coming of our great God and Savior. That no, because I'm heavenly minded, I can be some earthly good. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.